Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. And this chapter speaks of fasting. My title is God's Chosen Fast. And anytime I've fasted, I always read over this multiple times because of the corresponding promises of God relative to the fast. So we start at verse 1. He begins speaking about the wrong reasons to fast. You know, with anything you do, I always say this, you need to know why you do it. There can be right reasons, there can be wrong reasons. Jesus spoke of that in Matthew 6, that, you know, there was wrong reasons to pray, fast, and give alms. A wrong reason would be to be seen of men. Right reason is for the ministry of the Lord. But here he says, Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Now, this is a word to Isaiah, verse 1, as pertaining to his prophetic ministry. He was to lift his voice and really proclaim the truth that's about to come out here. It says, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of the Lord. In other words, they were seeing themselves a certain way. Sometimes we see ourselves a certain way. It's not the way it really is. Most times people will see themselves more highly than they should. Sometimes people, they belittle themselves, and they shouldn't put themselves down as they do. It could be either extreme. But apart from God, we can't really see and know ourselves. You know, men try that. People try that in their own mentality, their own thinking. But generally, people will create a criteria and a standard that they know they're already walking in, or and they say, well, I'm fine. You know, I don't do these bad things. I'm not a drug addict. I'm not a thief, so I'm okay. And we need to allow the Word of God to be the criteria by which we judge ourselves and the example we have of Jesus Christ. So he says, they delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and didn't forsake the ordinance of the law of God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and you see not. So here we see an attitude of arrogance in them. Well, Lord, we fasted and you didn't reward us. Or you haven't seemed to take notice how spiritual we are in our own eyes. That's interpretation there. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and you see not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you take no knowledge. Behold, now this is the response of the Lord. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Now, sometimes, again, man is very prone to deceive himself. And people will say, well, I didn't eat food, so therefore I'm fasting. But really, it's more to it than that. And that will unfold as we go into the chapter, really, is pertaining to the fasting and prayer, the self-denial, and the giving of yourself to the needs of other people. But he's saying, you know, in your fast, you're still finding your own pleasure and exacting all your labor. So it is a time to cease from the activity of the normal life and completely consecrate yourself to what God would have you to do in that, which would be primarily prayer, but not just that. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with a fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. So what this is saying here is, in fasting, you want to be seen of men, and you want to portray yourself that you're more spiritual than everybody else, and therefore justify your critical, judgmental spirit that you have. And it's rather amazing how the flesh will be inclined to do that, to want to justify oneself and do things to appear a certain way. The things we do as under the Lord need to be under the Lord because we understand he's instructing us, commanding us, leading us, however you want to say it. We do it unto him out of obedience and out of love for him, not to be seen of men and not to try to project ourselves as super spiritual. And I marveled over the years in learning to understand this, how much people do that. Well, I have been used to lead so many to the Lord, so I'm more spiritual than you. Well, I've had miracles in my life, so I'm more spiritual than you. And on and on and on it goes. Being spiritual is simply responding to the Holy Spirit. It's not something like we're possessing in and of ourselves or by our own actions. It's just walking in a spirit as we're under the influence, led under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So it's not to like gain some advantage and say, I'm doing this, so therefore I am that. Verse 5, is it such a fast that I've chosen? He's asking the question. A day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this an acceptable day of the Lord? Which really is drawing attention to yourself. Now, it's not wrong to tell someone you're fasting today. Suppose you're with someone and they say, would you go out to lunch with me? And you think, oh, I can't say I'm fasting. So you say no. Well, by not saying what you're doing, you could be leading them to imaginations. You don't want to fellowship with me. You know, what's your problem? You go out to lunch with me any other time. Why won't you do it today? You know, it's not wrong to say, well, no, I can't today. I'm fasting. That's not what he's talking about. But when people want to blow a trumpet and draw attention, And what they would do is maybe put like ashes on their face and dress like in a burlap sack. And they're all sad looking. Oh, I'm fasting. Oh, and it's like a self-punishment thing where they're projecting themselves to some spiritual place to make you think, okay, they're at this high place. So therefore you need to just bow down to them or listen to them. So that's a reason man does things like this. And that's the kind of thing Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter 6 when he said not to be like the Pharisees there when you pray to be heard on high, pray real loud so everybody hears you. Now, if you're in a corporate prayer meeting, it can be appropriate to pray with a loud voice. But if you go down outside of the doors of Boscov's and you're standing out there praying in a loud voice, I mean, why would you do that? And in the world, people do things, again, to be seen and to create an appearance of something. So God's saying, that's not the fast that I've chosen. Verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? Now he's going to say God's chosen fast. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Now, here's the first point here. And the thing with the fast is to cease from all of the pleasure of the flesh. Eating has a very loud, food has a loud voice. Your belly has a loud voice. All you have to do to find that out is don't eat for a little while. And it's going to start screaming at you. Hey, forget about us down here. Hey, we're hungry. Hey. And the voice of the flesh can be very, very loud. But in the fast chosen by the Lord is to cease from pleasing your own flesh. And your complete and total focus, attention, and effort is given in prayer. Specifically and primarily that those who are oppressed go free, that the works of the enemy be broken, dissolved, defeated. And you know, so many people are in bondage to the works of the enemy, and they're powerless to break it themselves. And by our prayer and intercession, we are breaking the works of the enemy or the chains that they can go free. or lift off the heavy burdens. Many times people have a burden upon them because they have great sorrow over a bad event or something that's happened, especially pertaining to death. And it can be such a burden. Or others maybe have a burden upon them of fear that just weights them down and hinders them from really doing what they need to do. So in the chosen fast, we give ourselves in a complete way towards the prayer and intercession that people be set free. Verse 7, is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, that you bring the poor cast out to your house when you see the naked and cover him? Now, poor is a relative term. You know, I teach on that from time to time. If I have a $100 bill and I go to the grocery store, I'm kind of a rich man. I can get about what I want in there with a certain limitation, but I can pretty well get what I want. I don't think there's anything that costs more than $100 at Giant. So I would be a rich man in the store, but if I went to a car dealership, I'm a poor man. I couldn't buy anything with a $100 bill. I need a bunch of them. And so it's a relative term. What we think of poor in this country could be viewed as rich in many parts of the world. But generally speaking, when someone's really poor, they don't have food or access to food and clothing. They don't have the finances or it's not available. And there needs to be a compassion in our heart for those around us that would be suffering. So the idea here is, say you're fasting, we'll just say a one day fast. What you would be spending on food or what you would be eating that day to give that to somebody else who doesn't have. And that would be a part of the fast. I am denying myself to give to others. Now, there can be a tendency, people like plan all of their giving and then in their mind say, okay, I have this much to give, and after everything I want satisfied and I have this much left, well, maybe I'll give out of that. But there's an element here in this where we see a self-denial of what you would have done for yourself being given over to the poor. So that's another thought that's included here. In the self-denial, what you would have done for yourself, you're going to give to someone else in need. And he says that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. The word hide there has a few possible meanings in the Hebrew, but one of them is to ignore something, to ignore it. And what he's saying here is that you would ignore the voice of your own flesh or the need of your own flesh. If you're, you know, going to fast, you're going to have to ignore or not pay attention to the voice of your flesh crying out, hey, food, food, we're hungry, food, food. You're going to have to ignore that. Again, the voice of the flesh can be very, very loud. And because of the voice of the flesh being so loud, that hinders us from hearing the Spirit of God. And until you try fasting or set yourself to do that, you may not realize how loud the voice of the flesh is in your life and how given you are. It's all, and see what happens if we don't shut that down at times, we can easily live our life where it's all about us. We're so concerned with, I feel a little hungry, I feel a little thirsty, I feel this, I feel that, oh, I want this pleasure, that pleasure. That we can very much live our life in a way where it's self-centered, even though you could be a giving person in many ways. But in our mind, because it's dominated by the voice of the flesh, we can have somewhat of a self-centeredness in our life. So he's saying here, you'll need to ignore your own flesh in quieting it, denying it its place, to completely focus and set yourself in prayer and fasting, completely setting yourself. And an idea I want to bring to you with this, that part of why we don't see more results is we don't completely give ourselves to what needs to be done. It's sort of like start, stop, start, stop. Now, in our life, there is the daily routines of life, of which prayer should be something you do daily. You eat food daily. You don't eat nonstop. You know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. It means with a frequency. You can't do that all day long. But with a frequency, like you would eat food many times a day. You know, it might vary with people, 2 to 5 times or whatever that you actually eat. Find what works best for you. You know, some people are what they call grazers. I'm more of a grazer. I'll eat more times, a smaller amount. Then there's others who are, you know, like the big meal people, and they'll eat a lot, maybe only twice a day. It's not a right or wrong. You just need to find what's best for you, what works for you. You know, don't put your manner over on somebody else. That is something we should not do. You might share and say, well, this works for me. This is what I do. It works for me, but maybe it's not best for someone else. So we'll have to come in this place where we ignore our own flesh and completely focus and bear down until there's victory. Now, I've found over the years, dealing with people, say, with marriage issues, the tendency is to, maybe there's a disagreement or worst case scenario fight, and they'll want to just sort of make up, gloss it over, and they don't go to the root of what's causing all of this. So therefore, it keeps reoccurring their whole life. And then on a personal level, a lot of times people won't seek the Lord pertaining to a bad habit. Let's just say negative speaking or critical thinking, whatever it might be. They don't go to the root of what's really dominating the flesh. So therefore, they don't press into, they really get the victory. And this concept is very important to moving in victory, from victory to victory in our life. It should not be that we're carrying the same battle and struggle through our whole life as believers. We have available to us through the covenant with God, the name of Jesus, blood of Jesus, word of God, victory is available. But we have to press in. And some things have a stronger hold upon us, which the Bible calls strongholds, which generally is in our thoughts. Our thought pattern has to change. And that'll only happen as we recognize it. And let's just say it's worry, say, where I'm going to press into the word and renew my mind with the scriptures, whereby worry is defeated in my life, or be it pride or lust or whatever it might be. So we want to learn to press in unto the victory for ourselves. And when it comes to really taking our place as a priest in the kingdom of God and as intercessors, to press in for others unto the victory. But if we won't do that for ourselves, I would say it's unlikely you're really going to do that for someone else. Because people, human nature, is most concerned about itself first. So we learn to press in unto the victory. And once you begin to see some victories in your life, that propels you forward. The Lord who set me free back here will set me free from this next mountain. That's where the first real mountain in your life where you see a victory is so key and important, because that propels you in faith forward for whatever else you're going to face. Well, he set me free here. What is this mountain? Like in Zechariah 4, this mountain shall become a plain. The victory shall come. Okay, so the issue with fasting, it's not, well, God, I'm suffering, so you owe me one. God doesn't owe you anything. He is obligated to his word. So if we receive and embrace and believe and act upon his word, he's obligated to his word. But he doesn't owe you anything because of, you're doing something. We don't do things to make him respond to us. we see him, we respond to him, and in our response to him, he moves. You see, the other way around works. I'll do something to make God respond to me. That's what the Bible's calling works, dead works, bad works. But when we see the Lord's already moved, he did a work. Now I respond to him and to his Holy Spirit leading me, working in me. Then he just moves as I respond to him. And it's two completely different mindsets of how you would walk in your life. Sometimes preachers can speak about faith, but actually be teaching works at the same time. Well, you, if the emphasis is on you, you do this, you do that, you do this, you actually create works. The emphasis should always be on him. And then out of it, we respond to his command, guidance, or instruction. So he's stating the purpose of his chosen fast. Now, verse 8, he begins to speak of the benefits or byproducts of our response to him in fasting. And I want to mention, in the Bible, fasting is always mentioned in accordance to days, not hours or your habit of mealtime. If you eat five times a day, and you say, well, I'm going to skip my snack. I'm not having my cookie tonight. Is that a fast? I mean, really, it's not. In my mind, it's not. The reason I say this, a lot of people, again, deceive themselves, wanting to say they're doing something they're not really doing. Now, I don't mean that in any way like as a condemnation, but just to be enlightening to us. Skipping lunch isn't fasting. You know, people would say that they're lacking still in the discipline and the focus, and they want to portray themselves in their own mind. I'm really doing something here. So, I mean, somebody can debate that if you want. I'm just saying, in the Bible, you only see fasting spoken of in accordance to days. Okay, so you have a 24-hour, 30, 36, 48, whatever you're going to do. Now, let me just mention something about the physical side. Around 36 to 48 hours, your stomach will deflate. That's the hardest time. That first meal or so, maybe, if you're really used to just a real hard routine, I mean at 12 o'clock, you eat every day when the hand goes up to 12, and your body is so tuned to a rhythm, that might be a challenge for you. The voice of the flesh will speak out, time to eat, time to eat. But physically, around 36 to 48 hours, the stomach will collapse, and then's when you'll really feel it. So if you get past like 2 days, it actually gets easier. Sometimes maybe two, three days. After that, it'll actually get easier. Not that it's completely easy, because your mind's still saying food, because your belly's saying, hey, you know, the belly connected to the brain, hey, food, food, food. And then are we going to ignore that, ignore the flesh, or give in to it? Now, I want to say a few things about with the physical. Some people have to be very careful relative to fasting if they have blood sugar issues, because to not put any food in, that could be a problem. Okay, so if that's you, it may, you know, it would take a lot more wisdom and even faith to do it, knowing, God, I know you told me to do this. What I would recommend, and I recommend anyway, is, of course, when you're fasting, what's happening, okay, the purification organs will shut down. They're not having to work. You're not putting food in, which the word fast in the Hebrew means cover the mouth. Nothing in. Nothing in. And it's a matter of like how hard can you chomp down? Did you ever try to give a dog a pill and they don't want it? You're going to pry their mouth open. But to cover the mouth, we're not intaking anything here. And then what happens after a period of time, the purification organs can purify themselves and heal themselves. When I say purification organs, I'm speaking of the kidneys and liver, and the organs relative to that in our body. If your kidneys stop functioning, you'll be dead within a day. You'll be poisoned. And our body is encountering poisons on an ongoing basis. So in the fast, you're shutting that down and allowing them to flush it out. Now, again, a piece of natural wisdom here is that if you begin to feel pain in your kidneys, then you stop fasting. Because what's happening is too much poison or toxins coming out at one time and causing kidney pain. What you need to do is drink a lot of water so it dilutes the toxins to flush them out. Now, that's what's happening on the natural side. There are many who aren't even believers necessarily who will use the principle of fasting for health purposes. And again, it's by the detoxification of your body, and there's virtue in that. For us, we want to go beyond that. I mean, it's good to do that or have that understanding, but to go beyond it, where we are setting ourselves, where the flesh is not given a voice, and we are completely given ourselves to prayer that someone else might go free. It's really an act of love. And again, back to the beginning of this chapter, it's not to project yourself, oh, look at me, how spiritual I am, but rather completely setting ourselves that someone else might go free. Now, as I'm just reviewing a moment here, if you won't do that for yourself, I rather doubt you'll do that for someone else. There are times there's people love someone so much that they would do anything, and maybe they wouldn't for themselves, like a parent with a child. Sometimes you might have a situation like that. But generally, if we don't understand to press in till I lay hold by faith of what God's given for me to have victory, if I won't press in like that, it's very unlikely I'm going to do that for other people. Or have self-denial, where that which would be for my own pleasure, food, I'll actually give that to someone else who doesn't have. Okay, so he begins here at verse 8 about the benefit. Your light will break forth as the morning, your health spring forth speedily. And the reason health would spring forth speedily is because it's the body system being purified. It's expelling out the toxins, the debris, and all of the rest. And it's interesting, after a couple days, you might actually, I don't mean to gross you out, but you might actually begin to expel some stuff that was stuck in your bowels. I think, if I'm remembering right, it might be more like fourth day or something like that. And some things may come out through your urine, your bowels. And that's part of the whole cleansing process and the rejuvenation with health relative to fasting. So light will break forth. We begin to see more clearly. Revelation knowledge, we could say, will come forth because we are setting ourselves to look at the Lord in a far greater way or more concentrated way. Oh, something I didn't finish saying what I was saying earlier. If you deal with blood sugar issues, you might take some juice along with the water. What I recommend is lemon juice, squeeze it into water, where it would be just a tiny little bit of the natural fruit sugar. And the benefit there with lemon juice is a blood purifier. It will help the purification. Another thing I'll do sometimes is dandelion root tea. That's a blood cleanser and a liver cleanser. So you could drink a little something like that along with just drinking water. You could go water only. Or maybe if the blood sugar is more of an issue, maybe you have a little bit of just like a watery fruit, because maybe you, I think generally people that are diabetic or blood sugar issues, from what I understand listening to them, they can feel it. Like they need that now. So, if that's you, well, maybe you do a little bit something like that, but you have to pay close attention to your body. Your body has a voice. People that really study health and that type of thing will speak of the voice of the body. You have to learn to pay attention to it. Now, one voice of the body is pain. Oh, man, it's like something's wrong over here. I have to do something. Well, that's a voice of the body. Hunger is a voice of the body. You know, you have, so as you become more sensitive, spirit, soul, and body to yourself, you can begin to learn what you even need. And even some cravings, not sugar, but sometimes your body will crave something that it actually needs what's in that. And when you understand that, to know the voice of your own body, you know it's like, hey, I need this or that or the other. Okay, we come back here. The light will break forth, health will spring forth, thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward, which in the Hebrew, that word speaks to harvest, or it can speak to gathering unto a harvest. So we should expect increase or harvest as a byproduct of the fast. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord will answer. Then shalt thou cry, and he'll say, here I am. So the hearing from God should be enhanced in the fast. Now, if you're focusing more on him or paying closer attention, praying and speaking to him, and we're saying no to the flesh, then we are positioning ourselves all the more to hear his voice. So we should expect to hear the voice of God when we're fasting and praying. You know, praying in general, but fasting and prayer, really bearing down, shutting everything else out. And again, many times that's what someone needs to do for themselves, is to get free. You know, something that's, it rather grieves me actually, is people will take weeks at a time here or there on vacations, but they won't take time to set themselves to seek the Lord, separating themselves, shutting off everything else to get victory in their life where they need victory, or to pray for a loved one unto the victory. And it's kind of sad, because what's happening is we're not tapping into what all could be. Now, please understand, and as you hear this, don't let any condemnation come. This isn't a condemnation issue. That with your prayer life is something you have to develop in, just like developing muscles. You know, the more you exercise it, you get stronger in it. It's the same with fasting. And when you first go to fast, you might really, really struggle. Well, don't make a law out of it. Well, I said I was going to go 3 days, and I went 20 hours. Well, praise the Lord, you went 20 hours. You know, just set your goals a little bit higher. But one of the things we'll realize is how loud the voice of the flesh is, and how much you're inclined just to always be feeding it, so to speak. Expect to hear from God. Expect healing. Expect harvest or increase. Expect light and revelation. Now, he brings a condition. If you take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. And what this shows us here is really love walk. The people he was speaking to in the beginning, they were very critical and judgmental and wanted to prove, I'm right and you're wrong. And because I'm fasting, see, I'm fasting, thou, I'm more spiritual than you, so that allows me to say, I'm right, you're wrong. Someone can be very spiritual and still be wrong. They might be very spiritual-minded and be wrong in their thought about you. We want to be very careful in our judgment of other people. And what we're seeing is that the removal of a judgmental spirit from our hearts, very important, because that will shut off the flow of blessing and the life of God flowing to us. Verse 10, if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity or in the darkness. The light will begin to shine out of the darkness, and your darkness will be like noonday. High sun. Your darkness in your life really won't be there. It's like noonday. But if we'll draw out from our own heart for the hungry and the afflicted soul. So the chosen fasts of the Lord, one, there's a self-denial where we're going to bless others. But two, and it's actually the first one mentioned, is in praying unto the deliverance and freedom of someone else. And this is really a key thing where we hear about the move of God or revivals in different nations where maybe it's a lot of poverty, a lot of oppression, and there's a lot of people getting saved. Many times, probably a majority of the time, behind the scenes, there are people who are fasting and praying or praying, giving themselves to that. Now, when you're working 5 or 6 days a week, it's much harder. But what about that one day? Maybe it's Sunday for you. Maybe Saturday and Sunday, you fast Saturday. If we really have the desire and the vision for it, we can take that day. One could fast while they're still doing labor or work. You can do that, but maybe less effective because it's not just the fact you're not eating. That, again, that doesn't impress God. Heaven doesn't go, whoa, look at so-and-so, he didn't eat today. It's not that at all. Again, that's a works mentality. But rather, the giving ourselves in prayer unto the deliverance of someone else. And there's been times for me, I remember this one time, he spoke to me to pray, and it was the beginning of the week before the men's retreat, and I gave my word to this other brother, I would help him do some masonry work. So we were laying block, first week of September, laying a, it's 12-inch block, 10-inch block, anyway, it's heavy. And so I was fasting in obedience to the Lord. It was 4 days. And at the end of that, I get up to the retreat center and just flopped on the bed. I think I worked Monday through Thursday laying block, fasting the whole time. And I just flopped. It's like, Lord, I don't have any strength or any energy. But in obedience to you, you know, I was doing this. And what happens, this revelation came, something that the whole teaching came. Just flooded in as I'm laying there in exhaustion. He strengthened me. But with things like that, you need to know the Lord was telling you to do it. You don't just, I think I'll fast and I'm going to work all day and God's going to do all that. It's wise for us to plan it where we're better able to. But there may be times where God says, you do it now, and you're still doing that work. And maybe there's less time. See, we have to learn not to always think idealistically. Idealistically, you know, there's no other demands or you have the complete time. But sometimes the Lord's going to have you do something, and it's not ideal time. Well, verse 11, the Lord shall guide you continually. Now, I like that promise. We should expect that. He's going to guide us. He'll satisfy your soul. You know, when you're denying your own pleasure, if in your soul you're looking for that pleasure, for some peace or joy or whatever, you think, oh, wow, I can't do this today because I'm fasting. But there, the joy of the Lord is far greater than any joy we get from doing natural things. And he's saying he'll satisfy your soul in that drought. He'll make fat your bones. You'll be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Now, water gives life. Water is essential to life. They that be of thee shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach. Now, this is speaking prophetically to the fact that the walls of Jerusalem would end up being broken down. and they were going to rebuild the walls whereby there's safety in a city, or to raise up the foundation whereby many generations, their lives are built upon that, to build up the old waste places. There's times there would be cities that are in ruins or relatively destroyed in Israel's history. And it's by the Spirit of God, these things are going to be rebuilt. Now, we can make an application. There may be within a family realm, some rebuilding needs to go on, some foundations in the family. The breach where the enemy got in needs to be closed off, and restoration for how all would be walking with him. So I'm just trying to make application with this verse here, that we begin to have expectation where maybe some things were tore down, relationships, people's lives, to believe for restoration, to believe for it to be built up again. And we should have that kind of expectation that would go along with the fast. I had shared with you various times about the vision of the crossroads that I had. And I've learned, don't try and figure things out in your head. Just don't even do that. Don't let yourself do it. Because what you'll get is something out of your head. And it's not necessarily God. But allow him to reveal it. And it was after that vision, it was actually 8 months later. And I was fasting and praying a couple days. And I came to that crossroads because I was driving towards, heading to Hanover, I think. And I came to that crossroads, and as I'm sitting there at the stop sign, the Holy Ghost said, "That which I've been speaking to you the last 2 days is the interpretation of that vision." And it was, and I've shared that. Now, I didn't fast saying to the Lord, "Lord, I want an answer to that vision, so I'm going to fast." I just was obeying the leading of the Spirit, fasting, praying, studying the Word. And the light came where he said, this that I've been speaking is that which I showed you 8 months before. So we should have expectation of guidance, but we need to be at ease with it, because sometimes people say, "Well, I need an answer, so I'm going to fast and pray. I need an answer." And they struggle with hearing God in it and are thinking about the issue so much, you can't tell if it's your head or the Spirit of God. But if I'm not really thinking about the problem or what I think I need to know, if I'm not thinking about that, my focus is on him, I'm in a position to hear his voice. To me, one of the prime times of hearing from God is in worship service. If we truly enter in, our focus is on him, I'm not thinking about it. Because with various situations, you have to be able to pick through, is this out of my head, my thinking, or is this God? And if you don't know it's God, and it could be your thinking, or it is your thinking, well, it's not going to produce, or it won't be right. It could even steer you off. So I don't try to hear from God. I expect he'll speak to me. Sometimes it's during worship. It could be just during prayer. Sometimes it's praying in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God begins to speak something to me. Sometimes, in the fast and the prayer, your faith is released. And I might be standing in a shower and he speaks to me something. Well, it was the answer to prayer as a result of what was done previously to it. And I found most of the times when I hear from the Lord, it's after the fast, then I hear. Not necessarily during. Because in the during time, the focus should be more out of love to pray for someone else's deliverance or compassion towards the needs of people around us, whatever that would be. What's mentioned here is the hungry or naked. People don't have clothes, which if you're in a tropical climate, that's not as big of an issue. But even Pennsylvania, you better have some warm clothing. You're going to get sick and die in the wintertime. Well, expect to hear his voice. Expect the guidance of the Lord. Expect healing. Expect him to bring increase as we're obeying him in this way.